Our Bible readings this morning are two. Firstly, from 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter. False prophets and teachers. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. We then turn to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, 1 to 17. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of our Lord.
Our text verses are from Romans 10, verse 8 to 9. Romans 10, verse 8 to 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then also 2 Peter 1 and also verse 9. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 and 9. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bore them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Then also verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to keep the righteous under punishment until the day of judgment. That's our topic as well. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open, especially at the second letter of Peter, because I will make quite mention of the first chapter as well. And as you have heard, it's quite a difficult passage to understand. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Alette and I are blessed this morning. Blessed that Valerie professed the faith publicly. It's a blessing. It comes from the promises before the Lord. And you can't see Alette smile, but tomorrow we will be married 24 years as well. I can't believe that as well. So what does it mean to profess your faith? Professing one's faith indicates that a Christian, a child of God, has reached a certain level in their journey with the Lord. And this journey is a process through different stages, where you bring your child before the Lord, and also today, where a baptismal member proclaims that they are mature enough to understand the promises or covenant of the Bible in Jesus. And at a crucial moment in your life, and it doesn't need to say when you're 17 or 18, it can be for everyone at a different stage in their life, but we are all required to publicly proclaim Jesus Christ as our Savior. And this proclamation shows that we have reached maturity in our relationship with God, that we understand His promises, believing what God declared to us. And it doesn't say that we understand everything, but simply, we profess our faith because God who speaks is the truth itself. And above all, I believe that Jesus Christ is my one and only Savior, the only way, the truth, and the life. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. And in this confession, Jesus Christ is Lord, the church was established. Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 32 to 33, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Mark 8 verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so the oldest profession of faith that was required and that Jesus required was that Jesus is Lord. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is also the same confession or profession that the Apostle Peter made in Matthew 16. And Jesus also required a profession from his disciples. He asked him, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? In Matthew 16 verse 16, Peter answered Jesus' question. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, we will continue with Peter's teaching about faith, on how we are established in the faith, but also the dangers that Christians are facing in our lives as believers. And it's not only through persecution, but it's also through heresies and false teaching. So our text this morning is a warning against false teaching. But it's also an instruction to everyone in the congregation, but especially to Valerie, to stand firm in your faith. That was Peter's message in 1 Peter. So stand firm in your faith and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to the promises the Lord made to us through his covenant, where the Lord promised that he will be our God and we should be his people. That's the essence of the covenant that the Lord made to us. And we know and we confess this as parents and you as a congregation as well, that it's only because of the Lord's grace and the Lord's promises that he made to Valerie with her baptism that she could be here this morning, that she could profess her faith, not because of us, but because of the Lord's grace. And she can be assured as well that it's only through grace that she can continue on this journey of faith. And this includes every believer that holds firm and stands firm in the Lord's promises. So Peter has already explained in chapter 1 that we have everything we need to survive now on this journey of faith. In this journey where there will be persecution. In this journey where there are challenges. But also this journey when we are attacked in our faith. And when it comes to Christian life and being equipped in godliness, God provided everything himself. That's chapter 1. God saved you through his Son on the cross. His Spirit worked the faith in Jesus in you. We have by faith received God's promises, God's pardon for all our sins. And those who believe in Jesus Christ can know all their sins are forgiven. That's Romans 10, that's Matthew, that's the gospel centralized in Christ. And it means that their sins are washed away. It has ceased to be. It has been nailed on the cross with Jesus. But we were not only pardoned, but also cleansed and dressed in the white clothes of Christ's righteousness. And that's 2 Peter 1, verse 2. So that we can hear this morning, we are free. Free in Christ. God has forgiven all our sins. But it's so important and it's essential to understand this freedom in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul also mentioned in Galatians 5 verse 1 that freedom in Christ means, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Again, stand firm. And now it comes from the Apostle Paul. Peter said it, stand firm. And now Paul says it as well. And do not submit to a yoke of slavery. And so Peter teaches about freedom in Christ as well. To stand firm in God's word. And that's basically the message of two apostles now. Paul, stand firm. Peter, stand firm in your faith. What should we stand firm in? Peter's focus in 2 Peter is on false teachers. False teachers that taught a different gospel. Not according to God's word. And in effect brought destruction upon themselves. But also those who follow them. These false teachers misused their freedom in Christ. They were teaching a different gospel. A gospel about sexual freedom and not what God teaches in his words. And these false teachers were really dangerous. They were known to the people. They probably saw them growing up. And the congregation trusted them. But they were denying the master who bore them through their teaching. Beloved, then we need to stand still for a moment at verse 1. The master that bought them. Can someone that the Lord buys bring destruction upon themselves? Can someone that Jesus saved lose their faith and be destined for hell? And we would immediately say, it's impossible. Against our confessions, against the election of believers, against the canons of doubt, against what we confess in the word about the assurance that we are saved in Jesus, and we will say, we cannot fall from the Lord's hand. And you are right when you say this. When you hold on to the confession of God's sovereign grace, but through the context, it becomes clear what Peter means with the words, denying the master who bore them. Verse 1. And then the sad part in verse 2, that many will follow their sensuality And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. But what do the words of denying the master who bore them mean? Does it mean that you can lose your salvation? It doesn't mean that at all. Peter already explained in chapter 1 that a believer should confirm their calling and election. And so 2 Peter 1 verse 10 is the main idea how to understand this letter. Confirm your calling and election. And so Peter wants us to enjoy the certainty of our salvation. He wants us to be firmly established in Christ, so that any temptation or false teaching from this world cannot shake us. That we immediately can come back to God's words. And that we can know that our election by God is secure. That God in His grace elected His people before the foundation of this world. Ephesians. And therefore, we should go back to the context. In 2 Peter 1, Peter had been urging the people to stand firm in God's word about the necessity of a God-inspired Bible, and that prophecy is something that God takes good care in it. That it did not come by the will of men, as it was created and written by men. Instead, the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit into the hearts of men as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in carrying along the men. But though the Spirit has given His infallible, inerrant Word to the church, some false teachers brought in false doctrine. They are those who are acting the part of a divinely inspired prophet. And they utter falsehoods under the name of divine prophecies. And that's the meaning of a false prophet. These prophets were not outside the church, but were among you, Peter said. They infiltrated the church. And they became part of her, members. These false prophets seem to have made it through the membership of the church. And they had gained the trust of the people. It would not happen to us, we would say. But that's the reality. And so Peter is warning the churches that many will follow them. And it will be destructive for them as well. Those who teach heresy will bring destruction upon themselves, but also for those who follow the heresy. And Jesus also warned about following false teaching, and that those who follow false teaching will have it much worse than those who are teaching it. In Matthew 23, verse 15, we read, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." And so Jesus also said the opposite of professing his name is denying his name. Mark 8 verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Therefore, let us read verse 1 again. Even denying the master who bore them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And Peter refers to a master, it's a slave market, who bought a slave on that market. And so the slaves were bought, it's in a past tense. But when we read this verse, we should not conclude hypothetical salvations as the Armenians do. The Armenians say that salvation is a mere possibility of anyone who might believe. Everyone is saved. Everyone should accept, and the initiative is always from them and not from God. And we know that our text cannot be Armenian. And so the text takes care of itself in context, in the notion that the false teachers are doomed to swift destruction. And so we find false teachers in the church. And they are not openly saying they are false teachers. But it's so correct. What false teacher will say, I'm a false teacher? I'm not preaching the truth, but a heresy. And so they claim to preach the truth as revelation that they have received from the Lord. And in your passage, the false teachers are claiming to be saved. And they are claiming that a master has bought them. And they are redeemed as any other slave bought and redeemed by Christ. But at least according to their own thinking. They are part of the church. And they are saying, you know us. But although their words say one thing, their false teaching against God's word and through their Christian walk is saying something else. Through their deeds, they are denying the Lord's name. And they are walking the walk of a false teacher. And so Peter explains in verse 15 that they are like Balaam, the false Old Testament prophet, who prophesied much about the Messiah to come, but ultimately returned to his vomit of sin and wickedness and perished. And there's quite a bit of name calling if you read in 2 Peter. Madness, waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. And that mist driven by a storm is you walking in a desert and you see some mist and you think there's water. But there's nothing. That's the empty words of false prophets. That's verse 17. Balak was a false prophet in the Bible, hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. But every time he wanted to utter that curse, he uttered a blessing. And in the end, the Lord rebuked him for his donkey. So the donkey actually spoke and they rebuked him. Numbers 22 verse 24. And so false teachers are often difficult to pick out of a crowd of believers right away. But through their teaching and their deeds, tested against the true word of God, which Peter encouraged us to do, we'll show them what they are. They are false teachers bringing in damnable heresies, which will in turn bring destruction upon themselves and for their followers swift destruction. False teachers are saying they are Christians, saying they have been bought, but are not saved at all, and their lifestyle proves it. And then, to understand this, and this is biblical exegesis, you explain difficult passages with the rest of the Bible. And you go to Hebrews 10 verse 29, and it confirms this understanding as well. Also 1 John 2 verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not from us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They were not elected at all. And so your text is a warning to elders. The elders need to take careful heed of these words, especially next week when a deacon and an elder is installed. And it's specifically the elders that need to supervise the preaching of God's word, to see that it is according to God's word alone. And so the text in 2 Peter 2 tells us that Pastor should not only preach about topics that is pleasing to its hearers. Popular topics. But pastors who preach God's word should also preach the difficult passages because it's God's word. And the truth must be proclaimed so that the believers can be equipped in all circumstances. The truth should be proclaimed, although it makes you uneasy. John Piper wrote about this passage. This passage aims to make me earnest about my calling, but also angry about false teaching. And it makes me grieve about the destruction of the ungodly. This chapter is no accident that it is in Scripture. It is the Word of God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that all of us might become very, very zealous to confirm our call and election. And for every believer, for Valerie today, it means that when you confess Jesus as your Savior, there should also be fruit of the Holy Spirit. Christian qualities, as Peter described in 2 Peter, the first chapter. These qualities of a Christian that Peter told us in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6. It's faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And if you show these qualities, this will confirm your election. And the false teachers' lives didn't show that. And in that sense, you are confirming your calling and election. So that the fruit, that's John 15, is in fact from the vine, Jesus Christ. And the faith is planted in you. And through these qualities, you are confirming your profession of faith. So Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins." And so Peter was quite clear that the false teachers professed Jesus as their Savior, but they denied him through their deeds. You cannot only be a member of the church, say all the right things, but there are no fruit. There's no fruit. Then you deny the Lord with what you do. There should also be fruit that matches your profession. Fruit of repentance. Willingness to serve in the church. Willingness to use your gifts to the benefits of all members. Adhering to the promises that you've made with your profession of faith. So what did these false teachers preach? That's the last part of the sermon. We already know that they denied Jesus through their deeds. Jesus, who redeemed them from their sins, 2 Peter 2 verse 1, through their preaching about morality, and therefore they showed that they were not from the Lord in the first place. The false teachers preach sexual immorality in the name of Christian freedom. They said, "Believers, you are free in Christ. Therefore, it does not matter if you continue in your sinful sexual behavior." They preach sensuality, verse 2, which is a word for blatant sexual immorality. Peter said in verse 18, "For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error." And it seems almost impossible that you can preach sexual immorality as a pastor in church. And that's exactly what I did. It's exactly what is happening in our times. Therefore, this text is so precious in our times. Because people are preaching sexual immorality, and they say, you are what you are. You shouldn't repent. God accepts you as you are. Repentance is not needed, and you are welcome just as you are. The churches focus on prosperity, greed. They are attacking the word. They say the word is outdated, exactly as the false preachers of 2 Peter. The word doesn't speak for our times anymore. And therefore, we should think of other ways to welcome people. And it shouldn't be to address sin. And church discipline is a no-no. If you want to have your church empty, practice church discipline. And so, in the preparation of this sermon, and I went way beyond. I read a lot about this sermon. And I listened to a sermon about a pastor, that's a Reformed church, who said that he grew up in a church that controlled the Lord's Supper, as we say we would. And that made him really uneasy. And he says he changed his mind over the years. He's about 50, 60 now, and he came to insight. And he wants his congregation to experience God's love. And it sounds so honorable, you would say. But what about the Lord's holiness? And the question, do we really want to dishonor God's covenant? Bring God's anger upon the entire congregation, as 1 Corinthians 11 verse 17 to 32 speaks. We are now facing these questions at Synod as well. God's anger upon the whole congregation. Everyone is affected. And that's what Peter taught as well. Those who speak in the heresies, but those also who follow this. Jesus also instructed to his apostles to exclude unrepented people. Matthew 18. And so Peter warns in verse 3, that the false teachers' greed, they will exploit you with false words. And they gave reasons, good reasons, why people should leave God's word, and especially about sexuality. And these false teachers have probably said, it's okay for people to live together, to give in to your sensuality. It's okay if you are engaged to live together. It's okay for a husband and wife to gratify their desires with another person. You are welcome as long as you love the Lord Jesus. They claim they were saved by Jesus, but they condone sin. And so they promised freedom, but were themselves slaves of corruption, Peter said, verse 19. And the false teachers were taking the grace and the freedom of God's word. They were perverting it into sensuality and sexual freedom because this is what the people wanted to hear. It sounds like modern-day Australia, modern-day world, Reformed churches in the Netherlands, Dutch Reformed churches in South Africa. They all made decisions like this. They say, what we do with our bodies does not matter. And the more sensuality you pursue, the more you show your Christian freedom from the law. And this is what Christian freedom means in Christ. But Peter says, it's slavery all over again. And so the Apostle Paul warned in Galatians 5 verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. But through love serve one another. Through love for God and your neighbor and steadfastness in the word, you will affirm your calling and election. That was Peter's teaching. And so many people in the world are seeking peace. That's the topic of Advent today. But they want it without Jesus, without the Word, the true bringer of peace. Peace without Jesus in the Word is not freedom, but it's chaos, it's slavery, it's hazardous. And we should run away, says Peter, from false teachings. These teachings will come and bring destruction. And so Peter said clearly in verse 4 that God did not even spare the angels when they sinned, but he threw them in hell. And we can know, since God has punished unrighteousness in the past, he will also punish it in the future. Regardless of what the false teachers are preaching, if there's not repentance, the end will be destruction for them and their followers. But there's also much comfort in our Bible reading. So much comfort. The Lord also assured, and Peter said, the Lord knows how to rescue the believer from trials if it wasn't for the Lord's grace. And so the Lord saved Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot saw all those unrighteousness and sensuality, he saved Noah and 7 people, where he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And he saved you and me through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through grace that we can belong to him. Only through grace that the Lord is still holding his promises to his church. Even all these things are happening as they were happening before in the times of Noah, in the times of Elijah, in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. Through grace, we can still confess that Jesus is Lord. We were dead in our sins, but God has made us alive. Jesus alone can save us. And if you believe in him, if you confess his name and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are righteous before God and you are saved. And the beautiful thing that Valerie and we as a congregation can know today, that when you confess in Jesus, that confession echoes in heaven with the church in heaven. Jesus said, whoever acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And that's the Lord's grace. So Peter warned the congregation, but he assured them of their salvation in Jesus Christ. That the gospel was central. Their election in God. But confirm your election, he said. And therefore there's a charge for Valerie and for us as a congregation. And the first is that we are not immune to false teaching. There are many false teachers today. Many. They're saying pleasing things to our ears. And it sounds so right. Because we want to hear this. And we were warned in 2 Timothy 3 verse 4 verse 3 to 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Again, sensuality. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. And for you, congregation, for our young people, our younger members, but also our older members, do not be deceived by false teaching in this world. They're everywhere. Everywhere. Peter says, stand firm in your faith. Your faith should be grounded by the Word of God. Continue seeking God, embracing the truth of God's Word in it. Continue to confirm your election and calling and grow in all the qualities of a Christian life. And I want to conclude, Valerie, that we are praying for you as a congregation to stand firm in your faith. That a confession that Jesus is Lord is not only on your lips, but in your deeds and what you do. Your love for the Lord and his word. And we as a congregation this morning said that we will hold you accountable to this, to the promises you have made today. We all promised that we would do this. That's the community of believers. We are looking after one another. I want to conclude a sermon with Paul's charge to the young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 14 and give it to Valerie. I want you to take it out and memorize it. You thought Sunday school and catechism is now all done. I'm going to ask you this as well. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learn it. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are living in serious and challenging times where the false teachers and teachings are all around us, among us. And we hear this more and more. But you told us as well that we should stand firm in your word. Confirm our election, that we can know that you know how to save the righteous. And we can only be righteous through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your congregation. We are small by number, but we are also unified with so many other churches that hold to you, to your word and the confession that Jesus is Lord. Father, we pray that we can distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, that you will give us insight and wisdom. And we pray that our elders will study diligently your word, and also the pastor to preach the whole word, and not only what is pleasing to the congregation's ears. Also that the congregation will listen and test their hearts. Also in the difficult passages, that they will discuss the sermons and the preaching of your words. And it will be to their edification, their training, reproofing in righteousness. But also that we will hear, so says the Lord God. Lastly, Father, we pray for Valerie. She's so young. There are so many dangers out in this world, so many wolves, and the wolves are among the sheep. We pray, Lord, and we thank you for this profession this morning. But we also pray that she will stand firm when the time come and she will be tested. And she will be tested, as every one of us is tested. And we pray that she will stand firm. And so we pray for every child. We pray for every young person, every young married couple. We pray for marriages, Lord. Because the marriage is attacked in our time. The sanctity of marriage is attacked. That it became all about us and not about you, Lord, anymore. It's about your holiness. That's what marriage is all about. Therefore, you sanctified the marriage as well. We give all glory and grace to you. In Jesus' name, amen.